Is anybody else like me so very thankful that you came to worship this morning? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
What a joy to come together in God's house, to sing songs with joy, to hear our choir sing with such truth and conviction about what God has done for us and what we have to look forward to. So somebody asked me this morning, Pastor, are we done with Deuteronomy? Yes, for now. We preached 11 sermons out of Deuteronomy and remembering what God has done for us. But we're moving in this Christmas season and the celebration of Advent to Advent in Isaiah. As I was considering this idea of Advent, and I thought about the prophets. The prophets tell us about Jesus. They prophesied hundreds of years before he was born, of his birth, and of the type of person he would be, and where he would come from. And all these details were right there in the midst of God's Word, pointing to those who would see. So we come to Isaiah. And today we begin with a text centered on this idea of rescue us, confessing our own needfulness of God's presence in our life to rescue us from our own sinfulness. Next week, we'll move to talk about comfort us. Because of our sinfulness and because of the way that it makes us so wretched, we need God's comfort. Then we come 2 weeks from today to talk about lift us. This idea of God lifting us out of the muck and mire of our mess to set us where he desires to set us. And finally, on Christmas morning, tell us. When we look at our commission to tell others about God's love for them and how the coming of Jesus as an infant to be our Savior points that direction. So this is where we'll go in Advent in Isaiah. This morning, as we're looking towards Christmas through the eyes of a prophet, we look at a prayer. And I need to ask you as we begin, what are your prayers typically sound like? When you go to the Lord in prayer, whether that be in the morning or at night when you go to bed, maybe when you join hands around the dinner table or just by yourself at lunch, at work or home or even at school, you fold your hands maybe and bow your head and close your eyes and you pray. What's your typical prayer sound like? What's normal for you? Is there some things about your prayer that are habitual? That if you were to think about them, they don't have all the meaning that the words import. You're so used to saying it that way that it just sort of comes out. And you don't think about what you're saying or why you're saying it or who you're saying it to. As we look at Isaiah 63:15 through 64:12, at this one extended prayer today, we'll see just that. We'll see a prayer that calls us beyond the typical. It's not just, God, thank you for this day. It's not, God, I'm praying for Aunt Sally who's in the hospital. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a prayer for selfishness or my own needs. This prayer is a prayer for the community. This prayer is for the nation of Israel, who are God's children. This prayer we can pray for us as followers of Christ who are, through Jesus, his children now. This prayer should model for us a different way to pray as we seek God's rescue. If you're able to, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word as we read Isaiah 63:15 and the entire chapter 64, 1 through 12. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us, but you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance. For a little while your people possessed your holy place, but now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. We are yours from old, but you have not ruled over them. They have not been called by your name. Chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? Verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold to you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of your sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you have been burned with fire, and all we treasured lies in ruin. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Pray with me. God, we ask these questions as well. When we look at our lives and we consider honestly that some of our situations and our circumstances are the consequences of our own choices and doing. And many of the rest of our circumstances are the consequences of the choices of others around us in the fallen, sinful world we live in. And so we turn to you, God, because you alone can rescue us. You alone have the power to change our hearts, to change our lives, even to change the circumstances we live in. So, Father, as this is a prayer of lament and crying out for you, we cry out to you as well. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have our scripture memory verse for the month, Micah 5:2. And if you're not familiar with the Southview and the way we do this, we invite you to join with us. We'll say the reference, Micah 5:2, read the verse together and say the reference again. And it's my challenge for us every month to memorize a scripture, to hide God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against him, so that he might show us the way to live, and so that it might complete us and make us perfect for all things he wants us to do. So let's read it together. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2. We read this prophecy and seek to memorize it this month as we look back through the eyes of Isaiah the prophet toward the coming of Jesus. As we walk through our text this morning, we certainly will have time, at least in passing, to make mention of the situation in life from which Isaiah was writing and how he was looking forward, and see the parallels to our lives. You see, this prayer does some interesting things, not unlike a prayer that you or I might pray. Sometimes our prayers are focused on one very brief thing. Other times, if we have a season or a time of prayer in which you might spend minutes or even large sections of hours or hours on end, you can pray many things, mixing from one to the other almost seamlessly. And as we look in this prayer today, it mixes confidence in God, crying out to God because of our burdens. It mixes a complaint of, God, I'm in trouble. I really need your help, which is honest, and sometimes here it seems almost heretical the way that the writer here speaks to God. But it also mentions confession. Now you may say, well, Pastor, why did we start at, you know, partway through one chapter, then we picked up a whole other chapter? Now, if you were to go back and read all of chapter 63, you see there's a very unique change that happens in verse 15. Look at Isaiah 63:15 with me. It says in my NIV, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where your zeal and your might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. And it says in verse 16, us. Verse 17, us. Verse 19, we. And again is this first person plural pronoun. The tenor or the tone, the direction of what the prophet Isaiah is writing here in chapter 3 changes completely because it becomes personal. And another unique feature about this prayer is the use of the word Father. In verse 16 it says, but you are our Father. In chapter 64 verse 8 it says, yet O Lord, you are our Father. Now we call God Father. I prayed almost habitually just earlier, Heavenly Father, because He is our Father in heaven. And we pray to our Heavenly Father because that's how Jesus modeled for us to pray. And Jesus called God His Father and referred to Himself as the Son of Man, most often the Son of God. But in the Old Testament, if you look back, calling God Father is rarely used. You just didn't talk about God that way. But here is a very unique instance in which the prophet Isaiah, calling God himself to look back over history and his relationship with the children of Israel as his children, as his people, and he uses the word Father, a term of relationship. Hopefully, even in your life, a term of tenderness and a term of endearment, a term of love. Isaiah says that for us here. We come to point number one on your outline. Point number one says, help, we have lost you. Help, we have lost you. John Mark and I had to go to Home Depot to get a few things the other day, kind of finishing up the house for Christmas. And we went to the section in Home Depot that has all the Christmas things. I had to buy a few more lights because even though my lights were only a year old, they croaked already. You know, you try to replace the fuses, you jingle all the bulbs, nothing's doing. You're like, okay, I'm going to spend a few more bucks and buy some more lights, and these are going in the trash. And so I'm picking out lights, and I know John Mark is an aisle or two over looking at this, that, or the other. I grab my lights, and I go an aisle or two over, and John Mark's not there. I go an aisle further. John Mark's not there. An aisle further, he's not there. And now they have the lower shelves in that area, but you can't see him because of his height. I go an aisle further. He's not there. At this point, I'm starting to get panicked because we're in Home Depot, and I can't find my son. And so I run down the aisle, look in the main aisle, and there he is headed towards the cash registers, looking like he's looking for me back the aisles. And I hollered out, John Mark! And he immediately turned around and kind of this look of relief washed over his face, as mine did too. And I ran up and I grabbed him and I hugged him and I said, Daddy, Daddy was scared, buddy. And I hugged him tight. I said, don't leave Daddy that far in a store, didn't I, John Mark? because he was lost from me, his father. Now, in this passage here in Isaiah, it's not that God himself was lost. God is still on his heavenly throne. God is never lost. He's everywhere all at once. My kids are still trying to figure that one out. Might trouble your mind too. But he's got that ubiquitous, omnipotent presence that's everywhere. So he's not lost. But look at what this passage of Scripture says. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. So this is Isaiah 63, verse 15. Where are your zeal and your might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us? Okay, that's the part I said that might seem a little bold, almost heretical to speak to the God of the whole universe that way. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From old is your name. So first, he's writing in this prayer, this lament in verse 15. Where's your might? Why are we not seeing your hand? Why are we not feeling your presence? It's like you're lost from us. We're not experiencing you, God. We should, he says in verse 16, because of our relationship to you. Abraham himself didn't know us, but you, God, are omniscient and omnipotent, and you know us. We are yours. You are our Father. Not only that, you are our Redeemer. You have paid the price and bought us back. That's what Redeemer means. Verse 17. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways or harden your heart so we do not revere you? I want to say, time out. Are you guys looking for God to zap you? You're blaming God for your sinfulness? Come on a little bit. I want to say, let's look back in history. It's your sinfulness that led you to be judged, and God gave you warning after warning after warning. Remember, we just came out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the whole thing, he's saying, don't forget, I told you to do this, not to do that. Don't forget, I'm your God, you're my people. Don't forget, you be with me and you obey. Don't forget, you walk in all my ways. Because if you do or do not, if you disobey, you will be judged. So even in Deuteronomy, before they entered the promised land, they had reminder after reminder after reminder. Here's what's sinful, here's what's righteous. Here's the cursings and here's the blessings. And they lived all the years in the promised land. And by God's blessing and by God's provision, and all through those years, God told them, if you sin, if you fall, you will be judged. And warning after warning, finally they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And here you have, after the exile, the prophet Isaiah writing and saying, it's your fault, God. What? I mean, that seems like what he's saying. Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways or harden your heart so we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants. The tribes are your inheritance. I mean, this is bold. This is brash. This is, you're going to get struck down or you're going to win the day. I don't know. Verse 18. For a little while, your people possessed your holy place. Well, yeah, because God gave it to them when they lived in the promised land. But now our enemies have trampled down your sanctuary. Okay, so now he's calling back to God and saying, God, your sanctuary, your holy place, your temple is destroyed. Reminding God of his name and his goodness. Verse 19. We are yours from of old, but you have not ruled over them. Them? Commentators believe that that them is pointing to the Babylonians, the folks that were now in charge of or held the Israelites like slaves in their country. But God did rule over them. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God used them, and God even used the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar as his own instrument for his purpose. The last part of verse 19. But they have not been called by your name. That's kind of the clincher. It's like saying, God, we're your people. They're not. We were judged, but somehow they're blessed. We're your people, God. Your application question there, number one, asks you, how is our relationship to God? How is our relationship to God? When you think about your relationship with God, how's it doing today? If you're going to put it simple on a scale of 1 to 10, 1, I'm doing terrible in relationship to God. 10, man, this is the closest to God I've ever been, and I can tell you 20 ways why it is. How's your relationship to God today? And if you were to think about our church as a whole, as you know people in our church, you think about maybe your Sunday school class, you think about people that are your friends in church, you think about what you see of our church when we come together and how we serve together and relate to one another. How healthy would you say our church is? How sin-free, how committed to God versus committed to ourselves? Or maybe you're thinking this morning that you've lost God. Maybe you feel like you're wandering away. Maybe you're like the writer here. You want to blame God for what's going on in your life. You're separated from God, not unlike the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. But you need to come to your senses today. Point number two on our outline, point number two is that coming to our senses, it says, help, we are in a mess. We're in a mess. I mean, I couldn't think of a better way to say that. Besides, we have children that take notes too. Sometimes I use words that are too big. Hopefully this one relates to all of us, right? A simple word. We are in a mess. You ever been in a mess? Raise your hand. Yeah. A mess more ways than one. I mean, it can be a mess in your finances. It can be a mess in your relationship. It could be a mess in your health. Or maybe it's a mess in all those things and you're just going, God, I can't handle anything else. How long is this going to last, God? I am in a mess. Let's go on there in chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down and the mountains would tremble before you. Now he's calling on God in his power. Verse 2, and when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. Yeah, I can get into this, man. This is calling God down, God's power. My kids all of a sudden on Saturday morning are watching the old He-Man and She-Ra, you know, cartoons. He-Man. Yeah, it's on 8.2 because we don't have cable. We've got, you know, the antenna and we've got the box and all that stuff. And I love it when they do the, I have the power. And he turns into He-Man, right? This is like calling God in his power. It's like, God, you've got the power. You know, go get him. That's what's happening here in verse 1 and verse 2. Go on in verse 3. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect. Woo! I heard one pastor say of Elijah the prophet and all the amazing stuff Elijah did. You want to go back and read some powerful stuff, read that earlier in your Old Testament. And he said Isaiah was dripping with awesome sauce. You'll remember that now. Dripping with awesome sauce. And that's what God is, man. He is dripping with awesome. He does things that we don't expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. So we've got him setting things on fire. We've got him causing earthquakes. The mountains tremble because of his power, because of his might. Verse 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God, big G. Notice this last part. Besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Other gods don't act that way. Other gods aren't as powerful as you. Other gods don't do unexpected things like you. Other gods have never been like you. No ear, no eye has seen. And you who do things for those who wait upon you. That's about a relationship. That's about our relationship with God. Go on in verse 5, the first part. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. So they wait, they do right, and they remember. So if you're in a mess, what should you do? What should you do if you are in a mess? You should make sure you're waiting on God. You should make sure you're doing right as far as you know God's word tells you to do right. And you should be sure that you remember his ways. That means to know them but to do them. If your life is in a mess, you need to go back to being righteous and doing everything you know you need to do. If you were to come to me and say, Pastor, I've got all these problems, and I said to you, well, you know, are you sure that you're obeying and doing everything God's called you to? And you say something like, but there's so many things in the Bible that I don't understand and so many things I don't know how to do. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you, do what you know. Do what you know. Obey what God has revealed. And if God wants you to do something else, He'll show you something else. He'll reveal it to you. You do what you know. I mean, think about it. It's like that poem, everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. It's not too hard to know how to get along basically in life. Here's a simple one. Jesus told us, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can let that be your principle, the great commandment it's called, and live your life by that no matter what situation you're in, you're probably going to be just fine. Because that will give you guardrails for obedience in your life, guardrails for loving others in your life. But point number two has a question for you. What troubles are in our lives? What troubles are in our lives? If you look at all the mess that you're in right now, and I've just told you, according to verse 4 and verse 5, how you ought to relate to God, that you ought to wait on Him and gladly do right, remember Him, and you consider what are the troubles in your lives, you already have the idea or the direction of how to overcome those troubles. Now remember, as we studied the book of Deuteronomy, we said this. That's funny, I say remember Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is about remembering. That everything that happens in your life, everything. Does everybody got that? Say everything. Everything. Have that. Excuse me. Everything in your life God either causes or allows into your life for His purpose. Everything in your life God either causes or allows for His purpose. So even though it may be a result of your own sinfulness and your own disobedience and going your own way and you're dealing with the consequences in that, God knows and He can use that for His good and His glory. Don't allow the devil to beat you up by saying, but I did so much wrong for so long that I'll be no good for God. Are you kidding? You can be great for God because of your sinfulness, and if you get humble and honest about it, then God can turn you and grow you into something great because you may understand things that other folks have no idea or no understanding about. Because of the mistakes in your past, because of the wounds in your past, because of even what others have done to you in your past that were so hurtful and wrong, God, by His grace, can use that for His glory and His kingdom. When you're in a mess, and when you have trouble in your life, where do you turn? You wait upon God. You gladly do right. You remember His ways. But verse 5, the middle of verse 5, look with me. In my NIV, it starts a new sentence, and it also starts a new thought in this prayer. But when we continue to sin against them. This moves us to point number 3 on our outline. Point number 3, help. We confess our sins. We confess our sins. So far, the writer here has cried out and said, God, we've lost You because of our disobedience. We're away from You. The writer's cried out, we're in a mess, God. We need You. But now comes the confession. I love this part. Look at it as it goes on there. But when we continue to sin against them, You were angry. How then can we be saved? Next time you're wondering what to do in relation to God or in relation to your life, ask God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach. That means God's not going to say, you should have known that. What are you talking about? God will say, hey, here's your wisdom. Look at verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Sound familiar? Right there. Every good thing we do is worth nothing. We all are shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. I thought about, you know, bringing some leaves and throwing them on the stage this morning and getting a gas-powered and blow them all over the place, but I decided it'd be a mess to clean up. So I'll just act it out instead. That's what we're like, y'all. Did you see that? In our sinfulness, we're just like a shriveled up leaf compared to God. And he's got the heavenly leaf blower up there. He's going to just blow us away. Verse 7. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you've hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Ouch. Did you hear that? In these, you know, 2.5 verses is a multi-layered doctrine of sin going on here. This idea of the continuous practice of disobedience, defiling God, destruction with God, destruction in relation to God, and then our sinfulness, it points out, even places a barrier between us and God. Verse 7, did you hear it? No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. Call on your name is a euphemism for prayer. My son Seth is named Seth because in Genesis 4:26, it says, Seth had a son named Enosh, and it was then that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first mention of prayer in the Bible, Genesis 4:26. We didn't name our kid Enosh because people would be going, what's up with that? We named him Seth because, you know, when you got a name like Householder, you need to go short. Okay, maybe that wasn't funny. Get back to your sermon here, preacher. Woo! We call upon the name of the Lord is prayer. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this, but I could see you raise your eyebrows maybe. Has there been times in your life since you've come to faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know you're saved, but you've been so messed up in your own sinfulness you feel like you can't even call to God in prayer? I mean, we know we can. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know we can call to him in prayer. Jesus says, come confidently before the throne of grace. Offer your prayers to God, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. That's how we can pray. But sometimes we feel so backward, so sinful, so messed up, we feel like we can't even pray. And that's just the devil working his stuff on us and telling us his lies, folks. You can always pray, and God will always listen, but it feels like sometimes we can't. Now, I just said God will always listen, but look at this next phrase, end of verse 7. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. So not only on our side are our prayers hindered or stopped because we don't feel like we can pray, but that scripture says on God's side, when we're disobedient long enough, sinful long enough, it says it's like God doesn't listen anymore. Now, we know that God is listening, but it seems to us that he is not. And it may be that God is after our faithfulness. Maybe God is after our brokenness. It may be that there's a little more we've yet to confess before God says, all right, I'm listening. I'm going to hear you and move and act in behalf of my glory in your life. We confess our sins to God. The application question number 3 asks you, what are the results of our sin? Our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have made even the righteous things we do like filthy rags. We're like shriveled up leaves, this says. Our sins can keep us from feeling like we can pray to God or even close God's ear or turn his face from us. Our sins are dangerous. But verse 8 gives us hope. Verse 8 says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. Remember how rare that is in the Old Testament, that term, our Father. And then this image we've seen in other places in the Old Testament. We even sing a song with these words in it. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Just like a pot is fashioned by its potter, its maker, we are fashioned by God. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Look upon us, we pray, for we are your people. Point number four on your outline, help. We're yours to save. We're calling out to God to rescue us. We've said, God, we're lost from you. God, we're in a mess. God, we confess our sins to you. And God, we need you to save us because we can't save ourselves. I have a friend in Africa, and he tells a story about when he was a child and playing where he shouldn't have been playing. And Nathaniel, I told you a story about this friend, Maruti Klongeni. Maruti means pastor. So Pastor Klongeni, when I knew him, was 70 years old when I was 22 years old. And he took me under his wing and he taught me what it was like to live in Africa. And Maruti Klongeni tells a story about being a boy and falling in a well. And in that well, there was growing into it some roots from a tree. I don't know anything about wells or, you know, the type of wells they dug in Africa, so I got no comment on that. But he had gotten down in the water and it was very cold, and he climbed up to the root. And he was calling and calling and calling as he was shivering in the cold and in the dark and fearful that, you know, might he die down there? Because if I remember, he's 7 or 8 years old at this time. And he's holding on to this root, and a friend heard him and came and hollered down the well. And then, well, we've got to, rescue him, because it was a well in an abandoned village site. And it was long from any adults. So they found another friend and they did the best thing they could. They got a branch that had fallen off a tree and they shoved it down in the well. But they could only put it down so far as they could still hold the end. And Maruti Klongeni, as a boy, says, I was holding on to that root in the bottom of the well so tight that I was afraid to reach up and take the branch so my friends might pull me to safety. He said they had to convince me, and they had to convince me. Just reach up, we'll save you. Reach up, we'll save you. He said, but it took all my strength to let go so that I might take hold. I'll never forget that phrase. It took all my strength to let go. How many of us need God's salvation, but we're so holding on to the mess of our life so tight that it'll take all of our strength in order to let go of our stuff and give our lives to God? Your application question, point number four, ask, how will our situation change? I think I just gave you the answer. The end of verse 11 says, all that we treasure lies in ruins. That was the situation in life of the children of Israel in exile, in captivity. Verse 12, after all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? No, he won't. Those are rhetorical questions. God's going to come and God will rescue. God will save. But folks, we have to cry out to him. We have to humble ourselves before him, admit our sinfulness, admit our weakness, admit our needfulness of him. And we need to let go of the stuff we're holding on to and reach out and take hold of the salvation that God offers us. And then God can rescue. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are your people. And as we hear from Isaiah the need of our rescue, we're reminded that you sent Jesus, your one and only Son, to rescue us. So God, I pray that we might be honest with you about our fallenness and our need for you, and that you might hear our prayers and save us. God, I pray if there's a single soul here today who hasn't trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would come to find more about that today as we stand and sing. I pray, God, that if there are any of us that need to let go of our mess and take hold of your salvation, that we would do that today, whatever that means in our life. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.